that you have heard the poem that I'm about to recite, at least once or twice anyway, to live above with the saints I love, oh yes, that will be glory, but to live below with the saints I know, well, that's a different story. I'm not here to tell you tonight, I don't think it should be. And in fact, God makes the point in our section we're about to look at that we as Christians in the midst of a hurting world, hurting ourselves because of persecution and all the various forms of suffering that people can endure, that one of the best things we can do is to get with the people of God. It's to get with the people of God. I know that there's no way for me to prove this other than for you to check out my past. But before anybody ever paid me to come to church, which I guess you could look on it that way, well, Pastor, you make all the services because that's what they pay you for. But you check out my time at Fort Plain Baptist Church or the early days at Tunkhannock before they appointed me as their youth pastor. I was there for Sunday school. I was there for the morning service. And I was there for the evening service. And I kind of begged off on prayer meeting because my hours at my veterinary office went late. And I thought, you know, I don't want to be a legalist. I don't have to be there. But after a while, I realized it wasn't a matter of having to be there. It was a matter of needing to be there. I come to church because I need church. I also need my paycheck on Sunday. Yes, I recognize that. But I need church. I need people. I need, as we talked about earlier, the fellowship of people. I need that. You need that. And frankly, as the as Hebrews 10:25 says, as we get closer to the end, we need it more. He says what? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to be exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we need each other more now than we ever have in the history of the church. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, and, you know, the devil does know his Bible. He does know what's going on. He can see it. Now, he doesn't believe it, and he's doing everything he can to mess it up. But he can see what's happening. The pressure on the church, the pressure on God's people, is going to get even worse. It must be important because Russian believers before Perestroika and Glasnost used to go out and spend 2 and 3 hours out in the forest in the snow worshiping God together. When one pastor was taken, his oldest son would take his place. When that son was taken, his next son would take his place. And so on until they ran out of sons. And then they start taking the men leaders of the church. Men just kept stepping up, taking over the church. When they were arrested, then they'd get another one. And they'd just keep going because they knew that they needed each other more then than at any other time in the history of the church. And we need each other more now than ever before. But we need to remember that we're sinners saved by grace, right? And we all still have a few rough edges. Okay, now I know you don't, but the person sitting next to you does, okay? Trust me. you know that old thing I keep saying, I know you're not weird, but the person sitting next to you is. So just learn to forbear and put up with them, all right? Well, God has a plan for how to do that. It's a really neat plan. I've had a fun time studying it this week. I mean, it's something I've studied several times before, but I don't know. It struck me more this time than I think at any other time when I've gone through it. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, running down to verse 12. Now, we've been talking about how submission is one of the key ways that we find hope in the midst of a hurting world. That by submitting to the state, to the spirit, to our superiors, to our spouse, and now to the saints. And you say, well, I'm not sure I want to submit to the saints. I'm not sure I want to do, you know, be the servant of the saints. Well, if that's your attitude, I can say something about you very clearly. Your life is not filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because how do we know when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I know Jimmy Swaggart says, well, they are get filled with the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues and see visions and dream dreams and prophesy. If I heard that once, I heard it 1,000 times from Jimmy Swaggart. Because I used to have to listen to Jimmy Swaggart every morning while we waited for the lunchroom or the breakfast room to open. He was on the Purdue station from the 15 minutes before the breakfast opened. And so they played it over the, it was a rock station, but they played this one Christian thing on that rock station in the morning early. And so we'd be sitting out there and we'd hear about the blessed infilling of the Holy Ghost where men spoke in other tongues. And that's how you tell if you've got the blessed infilling. Well, of course, there is no blessed infilling. That doesn't say that anywhere in the scriptures. And nor does it in any way, shape, or form imply that if you have the blessed infilling, you'll speak in other tongues. What's Paul say? In Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, or literally be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how does one get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 uses the same exact wording, only it says this, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or literally, letting the word of Christ settle down and feel at home in you. And so, being filled with the Spirit is when the word of God begins to have a place in your heart and you are submissive to its mandates. Yielding to the Spirit is basically yielding to the Scriptures. Now, what are the signs of that? Well, it says, first of all, that you will sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. Secondly, you'll speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Thirdly, you'll give thanks to God for all things. And the fourth thing is you'll submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So someone who's not submissive to the church, not submissive to the saints of God, is obviously not filled with God's Holy Spirit. They are filled with something else, but it's not God's Holy Spirit. And so we know we're supposed to do this, don't we? So submission to the saints is an important thing. But there's a few things that stand in its way. Now, the verse 8 says this. Finally, now you notice the be ye is in italics. The be ye is in italics because it's not actually written in the Greek text. But A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says it's there by implication. It's an imperative. It's not. It's telling us this is the way it must be. And he gives us five characteristics, doesn't he? Be one, all of one mind. Two, having compassion one of another. Three, love as brethren. Four, be pitiful. Five, be courteous. Now, notice the first word, though, is finally. And so That's an indicator to us that we're ending this section. This is the fifth and final submission. 2:11, we had submission to the Spirit. At 2:13, we had submission to the state. At 2:18, we had submission to our superiors. At 3:1, we had submission to our spouse. Now we have submission to the saints. Now, how do we get a submissive spirit? Notice it says, as he goes there, be ye all. In other words, this isn't a thing for pastors and missionaries. This isn't a thing for Sunday school teachers, church leaders, deacons. This is expected of every single solitary member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Every child of God ought to be this way. Well, be what way? Now, just a little note, you will notice that these all describe social relationships, and all of them are a matter of our mind, particularly our attitude. Attitude is everything. Now, the first one, be all of one mind, all of one mind. It's actually just one Greek word, homophrones. Homo meaning like, and phrones meaning mind. Be like-minded. Think the same way. Now, just a little note, this is the only place in the Bible where this word is used. Peter grabbed it from somewhere to use it here. But the word has the idea of having a single mindset, a like mind. Now, what would interrupt or disrupt having a one-mindedness? Well, Proverbs 13:10 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Proverbs 13:10 says, contention cometh only by pride. The contention, the disagreements come when someone wants their way as opposed to the mutual way. Now, one might ask, okay, having my own way is obviously not the way to make this happen. And this word, quite frankly, is the word that's the basis of the word we get for the word harmony. Now let's think about harmony for just a moment. Next Sunday, the ensemble is going to be singing. They'll all be singing the same words, but they'll not all be singing the same notes. When someone writes a piece of music, in most instances, they try to write it with four parts. A bass part, a tenor part, an alto part, and a soprano part. Now, there are basic chordings that go together that lead someone who's doing something like that. You can actually take courses in music composition, and you will learn the chords and the keys and that sort of thing that go together that allow you to write music like that. On next Sunday morning, when we sing the song, Jay and I will both be singing, two men will be singing, but we won't be singing the same note. We'll be singing a different note. He'll sing the bass note, because Jay can get down here. I can't so much. I sing the tenor note. All right? But because we are all focused on one key of A flat or G or whatever, because we're all focused on one key, what we have is harmony. And we're singing one song. In this case, Like a River Glorious. One song, one key, multiple notes. What a picture of the church. What are we here for? One purpose, right? If you're here for another purpose, please leave or repent. One purpose, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. That is our all-consuming purpose, isn't it? That's what everything is about with a child of God's life. And so we have one purpose. Secondly, we have one song we're singing, right? The Bible. Those are the words of the song that we're singing that bring the glory to God. But the Bible makes it very clear that none of us are alike. We're just like snowflakes. No two alike. But we're all to become in harmony with the one purpose and the one song sheet. So that when we sing, it becomes harmony. Now, I got to tell you a funny, I think I've mentioned it here before. When my wife was in high school, the band director told her they were going to the, the Kiwanis Club. And their responsibility was to play the Star Spangled Banner. I believe the trombone is a B-flat instrument. Okay, that's the key for a trombone. But other instruments are different keys. So every instrument must have the music in their key in order for them to be harmonious. But my wife goes, well, if I'm playing a B-flat, then everybody else should. So she got B-flat music for everybody. Oh, say, it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. And of course, the band director immediately goes and sent piercing shots of laser, I guess, right through my wife because she had created the monster. It was nice. One of the boys had driven to the thing. He hadn't come on the bus. He came up to my wife afterwards and he said, would you like to ride back to the school with me? As opposed to being on the bus with the band leader. And so, if we want to be harmonious, we can be, but we have to be of one mind. Now, Ronald Reagan had this neat little thing on his desk. It said, it's amazing what can be accomplished when nobody cares who gets the credit. Because when you care about who gets the credit, what is it? That's pride. And pride breedeth contention and strife. I would alter that a little bit. You've heard me do this before. And that is, it's amazing what can be accomplished in the church when everybody cares that only Jesus get the credit. If Jesus is the reason we're here, it's not for me to be pampered and pet upon. It's not for me to feel good. It's not for me for people to note how wonderful I am. The reason I'm here is that I might serve the Lord in such a way that He gets all the glory. And so we're in harmony. That's mindset number one. Now the second one, he says here in verse 8, be one mind, having compassion one of another. Again, having compassion of one another is just one word. It's the word sympathēs. Now, say that real fast and it'll sound familiar, won't it? Sympathēs. Sympathy. It's the Greek word from which we get our word sympathy. Sum means together. Pathēs means to suffer or to feel. And so he says the second thing you need to do is not only be of one mind, one purpose, one goal, one aim, but you need to feel what the other guy or gal is feeling. Now, can we do that perfectly? No. But what does Romans chapter 12 tell us? What is it, verse 14, 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Someone once told me, he said, I think it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know. I just know that we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it. Many of you have expressed sympathy toward my wife, and you check up on her, and you've called the house and talked with her and that sort of thing. You've expressed your concern for her. Some of you have expressed how you've gone through some similar things and you kind of know how she feels. Well, you're showing sympathy. You're showing a like
suffering, a like feeling, a like-mindedness. And, you know, that really is kind of evidenced for us how it all works if we go back to Philippians chapter 2. This is putting the two words together, actually. If we go back to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ or encouragement, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, in other words, if you are one-mindedness, if you have a sympathy about you, then fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, how is that going to happen? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. All right? Eliminate pride from the equation. Get you out of it. And then in lowliness of mind, submit yourselves to one another and esteem each other better than themselves. In fact, that's the secret to a marriage, isn't it? When the wife submits herself to a husband, wants to seek his best, while the husband, being a servant leader, submits himself to the wife, seeking her best. And when both of them are thinking about the other's best, there'll be a harmony and a sympathy there that will be one-minded, and there won't be the strife and contention. Notice, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Now here's the clincher. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If there was ever a man who had reason to be proud, to exalt himself above the rest, notice verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was God. Jesus deserved to have first place. Jesus deserved to be exalted. Jesus deserved to have none of the things that came with the cross. Notice the next words. Who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, submitted himself to obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the challenge. That's what we need to have is our mindset. First of all, not my mind, but our mind. Secondly, as I'm there, I'm concerned not about myself, but about you. Now, imagine a church congregation where everyone sought just one thing, the glory of God, and sought to feel the hurt and the pain as well as the joys of the others in that congregation and put themselves on the back burner, put the other people on the front burner. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's Philippians 2. That's Jesus illustrating exactly what we're talking about. Did Jesus have his own thing in mind? No. In fact, what does he say in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. And why did he die on the cross of Calvary? Because you and I had a problem that only he could solve. And he, in his great mercy and grace, died in our place. The ultimate sympathy. He felt our pain. He felt our estrangement. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He became the perfect high priest, as we'll see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Because he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. So that he knows what we feel. He understands. Now notice our third word. Let us be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Now, you know this word even better than the last word. In fact, I would not be surprised if in the last week, just about everybody in this fellowship, in this congregation tonight, has used that word. What is a brotherly love?
word that we use all the time. Philadelphia. Would you believe that's the exact word that's here? Now, it's pronounced a little different. It's Philadelphia, but it's Philadelphia. It's the exact spelling almost. Philadelphia. Love as brethren. Growing up, we had some really good friends in our neighborhood. Used to love be around Bruce Inman. Bruce and my brother and I, we were pretty good friends. Brett Houston, he was a pretty good friend. And he's the guy that had the basketball goal in his driveway, so that was an instant draw. We liked Brett. The Tyler girls next door, we enjoyed them because they were the Jackson kids next to them. We'd all get together and play kickball in their backyard. Loved playing kickball. Home run was over the utility wire. And we had a great time. But occasionally we played football. When we played football, I always played with my brother on my side. Because I didn't want to play against my brother. I didn't want to hit my brother. I didn't want to be against my brother. In fact, when we played two-on-two, my brother and I, we actually had plays already. We didn't have to even meet together. He'd go up and he'd be the center. I'd be the quarterback. I'd yell, "Hut one," and he knew that he was going to go out and then turn to the left and run to the sideline, and I'd throw it. "Hut two," go out, turn to the right. "Hut three," go long. "Hut four," go up and short. "Hut five," come back into the backfield. I'd lateral the ball to him. Then I'd go down on a flea flicker and he'd throw it to me. We had those plays already. You know another thing that happened when we were playing together? You got mad at my brother. You didn't have to fight him. You had to fight me. Now, I was 2 years older than my brother. So if you picked on my brother because you thought he was the size you could take, then suddenly I was the one taking his place. You had a different perspective. He was my brother. In fact, I feel bad for my brother even today, and I pray for him tremendously. My brother is in charge of all my dad's affairs. My brother has been roped into taking care of my aunt's affairs. Jay and Greta probably feel his pain. And now, my brother is also in charge of my sister's affairs, finding her the help she needs. I feel bad for that boy. I'd like to do something for him, but I'm way out here. But why do I feel bad for him? Because he's my brother. Are there other men in the country going through the same thing? I'm sure there are. But they're not my brother. And I don't know about them. But I feel that for my brother. Friends, we are brethren, are we not? We are brethren. We are siblings. We are in this together. Galatians 6:10 says, you know, that we're to not be weary in doing well to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "A new commandment I give you, that you love your brethren. For if you say that you love the Lord whom you've not seen, but you don't love your brother who you have seen, then that makes no sense. If you can't love the brother whom you've seen, how can you love the Lord who you haven't seen?" One of the characteristics of the church is to be what? "They'll know you're my disciples as you have love one for another." Now, love puts the other person ahead of yourself, doesn't it? Love means that the other person is always my concern. And so we have a one-mindedness, a sympathy. We cared about their feelings, and we have a love for them. They matter. They matter. Now, there's a fourth characteristic here. Be pitiful. Now, that's one of those words from the King James English that has changed a little bit, and we don't talk about it that way, do we? When something is pitiful, it means it's really in bad shape, right? You know, I remember I took my snow or my rototiller over to Paul Sensening to fix, and while he started it up, the piston flew out through the wall of the engine, and I would say that engine after that point was pretty pitiful. There wasn't anything we were going to be able to do for it. Okay, but remember what we've been teaching on Wednesday night when we talked about be careful for nothing. The word careful in 1611 English meant to be full of care. And so he's saying here we need to be pitiful. Then not a wreck or all messed up, but to be full of pity. Now what is pity equivalent to? It's mercy. Now what are we recognizing here? We're recognizing that, one, we are weak. Look around you. There's a bunch of weak people in this auditorium. Sinners saved by grace and weak. Dependent. Now, break out a mirror, look in it. Guess what? You've just seen one more. Let's recognize, folks, we're all a needy people. We're all a weak people. We're all a dependent people. Without Jesus, we're nothing. We're not going to make it without Him. And he said, okay, the best thing I can do for you is to bring you all together where you can help one another. You know, some of you are able to do things that some of the rest of us can't do. For instance, I can sing tenor, but I can't sing soprano. I did when I was in sixth grade. In sixth grade, I sang in the soprano section in the school choir. By seventh grade, I had lost that ability. In fact, I became what the music teacher called a cambiata, which I found later means your voice is changing. I wasn't a tenor or a baritone or a bass. I was a cambiata, which is a nice word she had for us. We all thought it sounded really impressive. We didn't know that it just meant we squeaked a lot. But she was one who had mercy on us, didn't she? She was full of mercy toward us. She recognized our dependent situation. All of us have strengths. All of us have weaknesses. We recognize that. And we rejoice in that. Because where I'm strong, you might be weak. And where I'm weak, you might be strong. So we can have a ministry one to another. But we know that we're all weak, we're all dependent, and so we're pitiful, we're full of pity. We have a sensitivity of heart. In fact, the word, you'll love this word, it's eusplanknos. The eu at the beginning means, it's eu actually, means good. And splanknos means bow. Now, I know that doesn't sound real great to call somebody good bowed. Oh, you'll like Connie. She's got good bowels, you know. It just doesn't sound the same. But if we said you'll like Connie because she's got a good heart, well, we'd have no problem with that. Well, in that era, though, being good bowel basically meant you were tender-hearted. In fact, that's how the word is translated in Ephesians 4:32, is tender-hearted. It's the same word, good bowel.
I'm praying this medication tomorrow morning will make me good bowed. But it speaks of a sensitivity of heart. It speaks of having a compassion. It speaks of us having that tender heart, that merciful heart, recognizing how weak we all are. And the final thing is, then he says, is and be courteous. Now, the word courteous here is a combination of two words, a friend mind. Now that doesn't mean a lot to us, except that it speaks of more than just courtesy, but actually speaking about being a friend. Being a friend. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs a little bit about friends, doesn't it? Why don't we go back there? What is a friend? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 is the first one I'd like to look at. What does it mean to be a friend? Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Someone once said that a friend is somebody who knows everything about you and still likes you. That's what that sounds like, isn't it? A friend loveth at all times. Chapter 18, if you go down to verse 24. Verse 24 of Proverbs 18. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The only way you get to have friends is to be a friend, all right? You find somebody without friends, you find somebody who's not very friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, we know clearly who that is, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go on to chapter 27. There's a number of admonitions about friendship there, starting at verse 6. Verse 6, Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend wounds us only so that we can be better, doesn't he? His goal is for us to be stronger and to be better. Verse 7, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her rest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. When you need some counsel, when you need some help, you need some direction, you look to your friends. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. If you get a good friend, don't lose it. Keep that friend. And on he goes. And so Peter's telling us, I want you to have one mindset, one mind, one aim, one purpose, the glory of God. I want you to care about the brothers, about their needs. In fact, I want you to go beyond just caring about them and feeling what they feel. I want you to actually love them. And then I want you to be filled with pity or mercy for them, recognizing that you, like them, are weak. And then what I want you to do is be a friend. Be a friend. You know what's the opposite of courtesy? Selfishness. I want it my way. Courtesy is always considering the other person, isn't it? Barbieri, in his commentary, says, the character of a man is determined and revealed by the things to which he gives his mind. The character of a man is determined and revealed by the things to which he gives his mind. What do you think about when you come to church? What do you think about when you see your brothers and sisters at church? Is it about you or is it about them? Are you seeking ways that you can glorify God, that you can feel their pain, that you can show your love, that you can be a good friend? And be selfless and unselfish and caring and compassionate. Now he says, if you have that kind of a mindset, then it'll be revealed in some actions. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, out of the heart man speaketh. In Matthew 15 he tells us that the things that we do come out of the heart. In fact, those are the things that defile of man, not the things that come in, but the things that go out. And those arise from our heart. And so we need to purify our heart to get our heart, our mind, thinking rightly, don't we? Now, how do we know when that happens? Well, certain actions will occur. And notice what those are. Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Now we're going to see this juxtaposition of negative and positive. When somebody rails against us, we don't rail back. When somebody reviles us, we don't revile back. But contrary to that, we actually give them a blessing. The word for blessing here is the word eulogia, from which we get our word eulogy, which is
Now, you all know what a eulogy is. It's where somebody speaks good words about the person that died. And so he's saying, when somebody reviles you, when somebody speaks evil against you, when somebody does evil to you, speak good words back. Now, we talked about this before, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. What does it tell us? Not rendering evil for evil, but good for evil. The heathen renders evil for good. The cultured man renders good for good, but the Christian renders good for evil. That's what makes us different. That's what distinguishes us. We're not in it for our pound of flesh. We don't need to get people back. We stop the problem. I had a man come to me about a year ago who said, "Pastor, I don't know why it is, but people just come to me and they tell me all the things that bother them and they're upset about." And I wanted so much to tell him, "You know why? Because you're a coward. You're a coward. You won't stand up for the Lord and you won't do the very thing they need most. You don't really love them. You love the gossip. Because if you love them, you would not let them speak the evil, but you would point them to the blessing." I remember when my wife was in the ladies' fellowship at a church where we were youth pastor, they all put Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 up on their telephones. You know? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, etc., think on these things. Guard your speech that way. We need to be the people who are bringing the blessing back and stopping the evil. What goes on here? "But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called." This is what it means to be a Christian, in other words. Yes, the world goes tit for tat. You do evil to me, I'll do evil to you. You revile me, I'll revile you. Just look at the election, what's going on, both on the Democratic and Republican side. You know, somebody comes up with a new ad, they attack somebody. The next day, the other guy's got an ad attacking back. On and on and on. I tell you, this has got to be the worst campaign season we've ever had for this. If I see another debate, I'm gonna scream. I don't want another debate. I don't care. Let's get to it. But that's the way they do it in the world. We're distinctive. We're distinctive. Because we have a different mindset toward our brothers. We don't give to them evil if they give to us evil. We don't revile them, even though they may revile us. Why? Because God is going to reward that kind of behavior. We have a mindset that looks beyond today to tomorrow. Someday and forever, we will have to be with the Lord. I want Him blessing and happy with what we've done, not the other way around. Verse 10, "He that will love life and see good days." In other words, you get to the end of your life and you'd like to look back. And you'd like to have a life that you loved and you'd like to look back and see good days behind you. What would you do in order to have that final day when you can look back and see that life and those days that are good? One, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't speak that which the world speaks. No gossip, no backbiting, no talebearing. We don't do those things. James tells us that the tongue is an unruly evil. We need to tame the tongue. And then he says, not only do we need to tame the tongue, he says, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile, no deceit, no lies, no exaggerations. But then in verse 11, let him eschew evil. Slam the door on it. Turn your back on it. Turn around and run from it. And run to doing good. And then notice the hunter terms. Let him seek peace. Let him hunt down peace. And when he's found it, let him pursue it.
That's how that mindset works its way out. Now you say, but Pastor, if I do that, I make myself very vulnerable. If I do that, I'm going to get hurt. If I do that, people are going to take advantage of me. Yep. And so Peter says, okay, that may be true. So what? Let's think about what you have. Some reassurances. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you want to live for Christ and walk in obedience to the Word of God, know this, that the Lord's eyes are upon you. And we're really speaking about His omniscience here. He knows all about you. He is aware of what's happening in your life. He's taking note of you. Not only are His eyes open to His loving gaze, but notice verse 12 says, and His ears are open unto their prayers. The world only prays when things get really bad, don't they? I love talking to people and say, well, do you pray? Well, yeah, once in a while. I know the once in a while they do. When things get really bad, then they send up one quick to heaven. And it probably goes no higher than the ceiling. But if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, if you're doing these things, if you have this mindset and this plan and commitment to how you're going to live your life, then God says, I will hear what you have to say when you cry out to me. And then notice He goes on, but when God writes a but, it's an important one. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you lower yourself to acting like the world acts, if you lower yourself to acting the way carnal Christians act, then God is going to have to oppose you too. If I said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. You can ask Teresa afterwards. I say in the office all the time, we're not going to treat other people the way they treat us. Because sometimes the people in the office don't get treated so good. We've had people blow in there and blow up and then blow out. Blow in, blow up, blow out. We've had people say mean and nasty things. Now, I know nobody could ever say anything mean and nasty about Teresa. You can't imagine that. But they have. I'm just glad I'm not one of them. I've always said neat things. Except for one. I feel really bad that she deserted me for another man. But he is kind of cute. Bubba. Grandma likes her little grandson. But it happens. But we're not going to render that evil for evil. We're not going to render that reviling for reviling. Because if we do, then we put ourselves in a position where now we're God's enemy. When we walk in righteousness, when we do have this mindset and do these actions, then God will see our situation. His eyes of love and care will be upon us, and His ears will be open to our prayers, and we'll be on the best spot we can be in the whole planet, and that's the center of His will. And for folks that are hurting, there's no better place than the center of the will of God. The only other alternative is to be seeing His face of judgment and of anger and of wrath. So let's rethink that. First of all, let's just remind ourselves, we need each other. But let's rewrite that little poem. To live above with the saints I love, oh yes, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know is also a wonderful story. I like that version better, don't you? And verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are the key to making it that way. Well, why don't we sing again a song that reminds